Well, good morning, everybody. We are very, very happy to have you with us as we kick off a new series that we hope is going to be extremely helpful to all of us. And as we start out, you'll probably recognize this. How many know what I'm doing? Oh, I know I'm opening myself up terribly by saying this. This is a demonstration of what? Yeah, I knew it was going to be problematic opening myself up that way. But you have a snapshot of my spiritual walk or my spiritual journey that's taken place. If you believe that your spiritual journey is always taking place in a forward progress, that your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, sometimes the Bible uses that phrase, which is so fitting here, that your spiritual walk is always up and to the right, you are set up for what in your life? Failure, frustration, maybe we can even call this a falsification. In other words, we are going to be pretending, we are going to be playing head games with ourselves, trying to create a reality that, in fact, never was to be. Let me ask, how many of you are encouraged just knowing that in my spiritual walk, there's been steps forward, but also steps backwards as well? How many are encouraged by that, just knowing that about me? I think that's sick. I mean, you guys are glorying in my shortcomings and my failures. You feel better about yourself because of, you know, because of my mistakes that have gone on. It's easy to go there, right? I do want to introduce you now to our model. But the one that shows us this dynamic, the reality of this dynamic that we'll see in our lives as well. His name is Simon Peter, or AKA the Apostle Peter. How many have heard of Peter before? Oh, okay, so you know about Peter. Now, if you know Peter, you may wonder at first, well, is he really an example? I mean, is he the example for us to follow after? And I value that kind of pushback or that kind of questioning there. So let me respond with this fact. We know more about Peter's personal story than anyone else's in the Bible. Again, with the exception of Jesus. Fact, Peter's name is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other individuals, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, but they're even neck and neck that way. And I will add, aren't you glad that Paul isn't your example of how your spiritual life should be lived out? I mean, Paul the scholar, Dr. Paul, Paul, the special forces, you know, kind of, you know, individual that way. All of us look at Paul and go like, Paul, he was special. But when we look at Peter, we say, Peter, well, he's just what? Yeah, he's just normal. In fact, Peter is known as much for his screw-ups as he is his get-it-rights. And once again, we find hope, we find inspiration in that. Now, if you have a Bible with you today, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and kind of get this first lesson of this glimpse into Simon Peter's life and what two steps forward, one step backwards, how that is going to, I think, connect with each and every one of us, as well as being a tremendous asset to us as we get hold of it in this series together. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, if you'll find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, turn with me to page 1600. I think it'll be very, very helpful to follow along. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Look and listen for details, like little details along the way. I just want you to just kind of look and, you know, have your detective glasses on for those right now. Verse 1 says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, it's also referred to as the Sea of Galilee. We'll talk about it another time. How did he get this name, Gennesaret, there? There's a whole story behind it. But he's right by the Sea of Galilee right now. And people are crowding around him, listening to the word of God. I think it's fascinating Luke uses that phrase that way. Jesus saw by the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water. Let down the nets for a catch or for a haul. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught what? Haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, I'm sure you'll agree, interesting story. Kind of a cool story. But one of the temptations that we can fall into, traps we fall into, is we just read a cool story in the Bible and we never let it live. That is, we never enter into the reality of what's taken place and let that begin to fill in and God to speak to us through these situations as we connect life to life that way. One of the reasons that this is so important is that every story in the Bible has a place and has, you know, real place, real people, real point in time. So if we were to go to Israel right now and look at the Galilee area, so we're looking at the Sea of Galilee right here. In fact, my wife says this is her favorite part in all of Israel, is the Galilee area. And Jesus might very well agree with her about that. He spent about 80% of his time in ministry in this Galilee, Sea of Galilee area up there. Well, as we're there, you'll be able to, you know, you smell the water, you look at the beautiful day that's going on there. Jesus on this morning is down by the Sea of Galilee, and people, when they get word that Jesus is there, they're coming, and he begins to experience a dynamic that probably a lot of us in here has, and that's what you call a crowd push. How many of you have ever been at either a festival or a concert, or something where there's a lot of people, and all of a sudden you began to feel the crowd beginning to push, and there was like this whole movement of people that were, you know, they're kind of pushing against you, sucking you in, or you could just feel the pressure coming up against you that way. How many of you experienced that? Okay, so put yourself now in Jesus' place. He's at the water's edge in the crowd. They just keep pressing in. Everyone's getting closer and closer. Next thing Jesus knows, you know, his heels are getting a little bit wet right here, and he's going like, uh-oh, gotta have to do something about this, because the situation now wasn't conducive to be able to communicate to the crowd that way. So he looks around, sees two boats belonging to friends of his. So he gets into one of the boats, shouts over to a friend, hey, Peter, can you help me out right here? Because what Jesus wants to do is he's going to, you know, push out, get away from people, and be able to speak to the largest group of people using this as kind of a natural amphitheater with the water as his amplification system that day. Well, Peter looks up. You know, you look at a scene, and it's easy to miss what other people are going through. Beautiful day outside, isn't it? People come in, you know, smiling, you know, a lot of people are thinking like everything's good, but there's an undercurrent going on here. This has been a frustrating day, at least for one or a few of the people that were there. We'll kind of let that open up for us. You might be feeling it yourself, though. Beautiful day, all this, you know, things going, great things going on around, and at the same time, you're feeling this level of frustration in you. So Jesus said, hey, Peter, can you help me out? And Peter smiles for the first time now in about 10 or 12 hours. You're going like, well, what's he smiling about? Well, when Jesus asked him, will you help me out, what was Peter doing? Peter was where with who doing what? Peter was beside the water with his partners doing what? Cleaning the nets, right? In other words, it was cleanup from the night before. This is the work they had to do, the tediousness, you know, it's just that. It's just cleanup work. So Pina looks up and smiles, and he looks at his partners going like, hate to leave you with this work, but Jesus needs me. Right? I mean, you can begin to see why I like Peter so much. You know, he's like, gotta go, guys. You know, I know you, I leave this work in good hands with you. And so he just heads off over there. So they push off, and you come to verse number 4. And verse 4 does this to us. It says, and when Jesus finished speaking, and then it just kind of moves right into, you know, Jesus' statement to Peter. And you're like, wait a second. What about Jesus' talk? I mean, he did this talk in front of all these people in the boat. Aren't you a little curious about what Jesus said that day? I mean, Jesus' talks are about 70% application. There's some helpful stuff here. And Luke just jumps right over it. Like, yeah, no big deal. I mean, it's like this is when Jesus talks. But then he says to Peter, hey, Peter, let's go out. Let's go to the deep water for a haul of fish. Now, it's at this point again that I just want you to take a moment and put yourself in Peter's place. What was Peter thinking when Jesus said, hey, let's go out in the deep water for a haul of fish? Because Peter was certainly thinking something, wasn't he? I mean, we are. Normally with Peter, you didn't even have to wonder what he was thinking. Peter's what you call a verbal processor. Peter normally hears what he's thinking the same times the people he's speaking to is hearing what he's thinking. Peter's philosophy is speak first, think later. How many can identify with Peter? You know somebody like, it's like, oh yeah, yeah, like, oh, like, did I just say that? So Peter's just, you know, it's like, you can read Peter. So when Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go out in the deep water for a big haul of fish, Peter's just like, you're kidding, aren't you? Like, you can't be serious. Now, why would Peter think that? Because he's thinking, I'm tired. Peter just got done doing what for the whole night? Yeah, he just got done working the whole night, and then he went to church. Because he just sat, he was out there with Jesus the whole time there. So Peter is hungry, tired, and he's ready for bed, and Jesus is like, hey, let's go out and do some fishing now. So he's thinking, like, you gotta be kidding me. And he's also thinking this. You have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. A novice coming up and telling you how you should do your job. Now, if you've got, you know, some experience, maybe some expertise in a level, and you have a novice, somebody who doesn't know anything about it, come up and tell you what you're supposed to be doing or how to do your job. First of all, how many of you experienced that? Oh, yeah, okay, so you know, all right. How did that go? How many were just polite? And, you know, it's kind of like, oh, I wonder how many dropped the hammer like, that's the stupid, let me tell you what, this is how things are supposed to go. But you've got this dynamic going on where you got the carpenter preacher, telling the fisherman how to do his job. And Peter's going to himself, you don't catch fish in the middle of the day. You don't go out in the deep water with our type of fishing and catch fish. It's like a bow hunter going out hunting deer in the middle of a cut alfalfa field with no cover or anything, but just standing there with his bow and, you know, thinking like, I'm just going to wait and get me a big deer here. Right? I mean, it ain't going to happen. Peter's going like, it ain't going to happen right here. Now, sometimes we soften this a little bit because we got fishermen or fisher people in here. If you're a fisherman, fisherwoman, if you get an opportunity to go fishing, you may be out all day or out all night, and you don't catch anything. How many are still good with that just because you got to go fishing? Got your hands? Yeah, these are the people who love fishing. Fishing wasn't a hobby for Peter. Fishing was his what? That was his job. That's exactly right. So, to put yourself in his place, you have to go like, how many have worked all day long, not only accomplished nothing, but you're financially at a loss for having worked all day long? How would you feel then? Oh yeah, you could just feel that level of frustration already in Peter's life. And it's not like Jesus is adding insult to injury with what's going on. Now, it's with that mindset that we move into verse 5. And if you have your Bible, you might want to just put a notation of some in here. So Jesus says, hey, let's go out in the deep water and catch some fish. And Simon answers, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught what? Hard all night, nothing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, if you read that in one breath, Master, we worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. I think you're going to miss what's really happening. Peter, let's go out, deep water, and catch a haul. Master, we worked hard all night. Let's be reasonable. Didn't catch anything. Jesus is like, and? And Peter's like, okay. All right then. If you say so. You see, if you miss the tension, the pause, the tension that's in here, you're going to miss what's really going on in setting up the scene that we have going on and taking place in Peter's life right now. So he goes, all right, we'll do it. Now, it only gets better or worse, depending on whose perspective you're going to be at right here with Peter. Because before Peter can now do what Jesus is asking him to do, go out fishing, he's got to go get what? He's got to get the nets. Where are the nets? The nets are on the shore, because that's where they're washing him and hung him out, and he's in the boat. So Peter now has to pull the boat up, go over and get the nets to put them into the boat. Now, when he goes to get the nets, his friends, who he left to clean them, John, James, Andrew, they're like, what are you doing? I'm getting the nets because Jesus wants to go fishing. And they're like, now? He's like, yes, now. He's like, help me out here. Come with me. Give me some support. And they're just kind of like, nah, you look good. Yeah, we're going to give you and Jesus some quality fishing time together. We'll be here backing you up if you need us. Go for it. So Peter now is like, he's getting grief there. He gets the nets, he gets them in the boat. He rows out, they sail out. He's like, all right, this good Jesus. Jesus is like, nah, let's go a little bit farther. So Peter ends up, here he is. He's in the same place they fished the night before and caught absolutely nothing. Only now the sun is shining bright. There is no other boat out there because nobody else is fishing. And Jesus is like, oh, this is good. So Peter, when he begins to let down the nets, which, by the way, is not easy work. It takes incredible strength to do what Peter's doing in this line of work. What are Peter's expectations? Peter's expectations are about what? I'd say about zero, right? Only you want to fill the face in. Because it's not only zero, but Peter sees this as a lose-lose. And here's what I mean by that. We're out here wasting our time, wasting our energy. We're tired. We're hungry. This is going to result in nothing more than more work that needs to be done by cleaning the nets when we get back in there. But it also is going to be a lose for Jesus. Because Jesus could lose face for having said, hey, let's go out and catch fish. Peter likes Jesus. Peter knows Jesus. They've known each other before this time, that day. And Peter's just going like, Jesus is going to look stupid, and I don't want him to look stupid. I'm going to feel bad for him, and I really feel bad for me. I mean, you know where his expectations are at. Now, Jesus' expectations, on the other hand, that's a little bit different. I mean, Peter might be looking at Jesus, and Jesus is just there smiling. And Peter's going like, that guy's crazy. And they're like, what? What do you have? What are you smiling about that way? But Jesus is kind of going back in his mind like, this is going to be so good. Now, maybe Jesus had a poker face. He's coming. Don't know, but we move into the next part of the story. We don't know what starts the shouting. In other words, we don't know if it's a slow pull. You know, the nets all of a sudden start to fill and you get this pull. The boat kind of pulls a little bit one way. Or we don't know if it's a jerk. Like the nets are just like, you know, all of a sudden there's a catch and there's just a big pull that's going on there. But he gets Peter's attention. He looks over the side and he realizes there's never been as many fish in the nets as there are right now. Not only have we're catching fish, but there's never been so many fish. And he just starts shouting and screaming to his partners on the shore, you know, come, you know, get over here. The partners, they hung out because they were liking this. They were liking to watch Peter suffer out there. So they're just kind of like, you know, what's going on out there? We don't know if Peter's language has been sanctified at this early stage in the ministry. We do know later in Peter's story that he can still cuss up a blue streak. So Peter may have been like, holy, you can fill it in. And, you know, all this language is coming in animation and, you know, these guys start coming out there. Next thing we know, they're pulling the nets in with the fish. And the boats are so full, they're up to their gunwales. And there's water that's just at the edge right there. Now, I want you to think about how many fish that would be. These boats are each 20 foot long, 7 foot wide, 4.5 to 5 foot deep. That means there's tons of fish that are in there. It is an overwhelming experience. In fact, our English word here, verse number 9, says Peter was astonished at this point. And we are going to miss what Peter was really feeling and experiencing unless we go back and look at what word Luke used. He used the word thambos. I want you to say that with me. Thambos. So thambos is a word that means this. It means to be filled with wonder and terror at the same time. You know the feeling? You've ever jumped out of an airplane, the very first time you've ever done it, you may be the wonder and terror that's there. If you've been there for the birth of your first child, there in the delivery room, and as this is, you know, all unfolding and taking place, there may be wonder and terror all at the same time. That's the feeling that is now overwhelming. You could say that it is emotionally a breathless time. You just can't breathe emotionally. It's like it's all been sucked out of you. So much so, knowing this, it helps to explain a little bit what Peter does next. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees. Now, I've always thought this is a little bit disgusting. And the reason I think that is because Jesus is waist deep in what? Yeah, there's fish up to here. And if Peter falls down at Jesus' knees, that means his face is where? His face is in live floppy fish. What would cause you to put your face into a boat of live floppy fish? It would have to be something like overwhelming. Like Moses standing before a bush that's on fire and burning but not being consumed and then hearing God speak to him through it. He fell on his face. Peter's having one of those experiences. There is a clarity that he is in the presence of God. And I'm not saying he understands everything about Jesus and divine nature and all. I'm just going like, he realizes I am in God's presence. And he sees Jesus, as it were, for who he is. And he sees himself for who he is. And so he says this, Jesus, you don't want me with you. I don't deserve to be with you. I am a sinful man. And he wasn't just making stuff up. Peter just like, he realized this. Now the question that we all have to ask ourselves is this. Have we ever experienced thambos in our life? A time of wonder and terror? It's really at the heart of being saved. It's when you realize Jesus for who he is and yourself for who you are. And you come to Jesus in that moment going like, I am so out of my element in the presence of a holy God. Coming as I am, coming as you are, into his presence with the realization of the holiness of God that you're there with. If you've been there, it's not a time of, you know, you're not just beating yourself up, not a flagellation, but it's just this honesty. The realization, like, I am so unworthy. And if you've never been there, again, it's like, you know, that's what Jesus invites you into. A moment of complete discomfort. So he can speak. And Jesus' words were these. To Peter, he touches him. And touching is always this friendship. It's like, Peter, I receive you for who you are. Think about that, for who you are. And then he speaks words of purpose into him. I've got purpose for you. Now, I want to pause for just a second at this whole matter of who you are. Jesus takes us for who we are and give you an insight into the rest of our series. As we look into Peter's life, we're going to discover this great truth. It's easy to miss. It's right in front of us right here, so you might want to circle it in your Bible. But it's in Peter's name, Simon Peter. Now, you know that Peter wasn't born Simon Peter, right? Peter was born with the name of Simon. He was Simon, the son of Jonas. Peter, where did Peter get Peter's name? He got it from Jesus, because Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter. These two names are going to continue to work together and communicate. In other words, with Simon Peter, we have both the old and the new. The old nature, this is like before Jesus was in my life. New nature, after Jesus is in my life. It's the realization, Simon, this is Simon the sinner. And you've got Peter, the one who's been forgiven or redeemed, or the saint that's there. You've got Simon, and every time we're going to see Simon and Jesus using the name Simon, it's because he is stepping backwards. He's, you know, taking that step backwards in his spiritual walk. You can put an arrow going backwards underneath this. Whereas with Peter, he's moving forward in his faith. Now, here's what we want to do. We want to look at either Simon or we want to look at Peter. Now, when we see ourselves, we look at ourselves as all Simon or we look at ourselves as all Peter. In both ways, we go into a ditch. It's not either or. So is he Simon or is he Peter? It's yes. It's both and. He is Simon Peter. We carry with us this Simon Peter dynamic or side of us. The old, the new, the sinner, the saint, the one who is easy to go backwards, the one who could go forwards. That is our description. This is almost one of those like, whoa, this is a little spooky to me. When I was pulling out some resources to do this particular series and starting to study for, a book I got back when I graduated from college, my pastor gave me the book, so he writes this little inscription on there, graduation date, and the book he gave me at my graduation was this, Simon Peter, Sinner, Saint. And I thought, I'm opening that and I'm going like, how did he know? How do you know this is going to be the description of Guy Kahn's spiritual life? He is the sinner, he is the saint, and that's the dynamic, that two steps forward, one step backwards of my life. Can you connect? Well, this will just, again, I think, continue to open up and speak to us. Well, the Bible tells us when they got back on shore, because they did get back shore, slow row back as they're at the water's edge with water, you know, just seeping in from time to time. It says they get back to the edge, and then it says they left all and followed Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean they dumped the fish back into the water. They didn't do catch and release. In other words, they turned it over to the rest of their partners there, and they go like, here, guys, this is yours, you know, this for the family, but we're going with Jesus. Do you think that they thought, Peter, James, John, Andrew, do you think they're going like, darn, I hate leaving this behind to go with Jesus? Think that's what they're thinking? Or are they going like, I am so blessed to now be able to go with Jesus. I'm thinking that's what they were thinking. There is a maxim that will help us not only in our forward progress in our spiritual walk, but in understanding so many other things that take place in our lives, a spiritual dynamic. We'll call it our stepping forward maxim. And it says this: obedience precedes understanding. Say it once with me. Obedience precedes understanding. Now we can see this throughout the whole Bible, but I just want you to think about Peter for just a second. When Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, let's go out into the deep waters and catch fish," did Peter understand what Jesus was trying to, to do in his life? Did he understand what Jesus was going to do for him? No, he's just going like, this is a bad idea, right? Now, if he would have reasoned himself through it, "Peter, let's go out in the deep water now for a big haul of fish. Jesus, I really respect you. I love you. This would be a waste of my time and a waste of your time, and I value both too much for us to be able to do that. So I am going to gracefully decline this invitation. I'm glad to have served you with my floating pulpit right here, and anytime you need me in the future, you just ask, because I am so happy to help and serve you in your mission." So if he'd have went with what he understood, rather than obeying what Jesus was asking him to do, trusting Jesus in that, where would that have left Peter in his life? I mean, you can figure that out pretty quickly, right? If I were to ask you, testimonies. How many here could say there's been a time in your life that you knew God wanted you to do something, but you didn't understand why God wanted you to do what he wanted you to do? You just knew that God wanted you to do it. How many can think of a time like that in your life? Can I see your hands? That was a lot of hands, okay. How many went ahead and did it? I mean, you trusted God and did what he asked you to do. Can I see your hand? Now, these are stories that I hope we can share. I love to hear these stories at this time. But you, I'm sure, understood something about God or why he wanted you to do what you did, wanted to do. It's not always right away like Peter here, but sometimes it takes some time. But you came to a different level of understanding, didn't you? You want to tweet something this week? Let me give you a tweet from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer said this: "One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons." How many know who Bonhoeffer was? Nobody. Tweet or Google him. I mean, fascinating person. Went through as a pastor in Nazi Germany, ends up costing his life this way. But he understood a truth back then that is still so true now. So one act of obedience is going to open up so much more of God's understanding and teaching for us. Now, we could just do a quick generic application here. It'd be easy to do, right? Jesus asked every one of you that is a follower of him to be baptized with believer's baptism. Now, you might be going like, "I don't know, why he wants me to do it or this or that or the other things." But once you know he wants you to do it, then if you will do it, it's because obedience is going to precede understanding that way. We could talk about giving or tithing. God wants us to tithe. He says, just trust me in this. He said, to put me first in your life, to realize my working in your life that way. And you're like, "I don't understand why." We can reason ourselves out of it. And you'll never know why God says it until you do it, because obedience precedes understanding. But if we do that, just make a couple, just broad, brush, I think we're going to miss what it is that God wants to speak to us about today. See, this is a truth that we want to relegate backwards. In other words, if you're a new Christian, you need to learn this truth, right? Because, obedience precedes understanding. Which implies, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you don't need it as much in your life. I've been a Christian for 30 plus years in my life. And you know what I'm learning now? I'm learning that trusting God, obeying what I know that he wants me to do, precedes understanding. The longer you're a follower of Jesus, the more that you need to keep this in front of you and not trust yourself for understanding and figuring it out, but continue to let God open up new and fresh things to you. So today, when I ask you, so what is it that you know God is asking you to do? It may be that he's asking you to love at home where it's hard to right now. In fact, it doesn't make sense to. You're putting out, you're not getting back. He may be saying to you, I want you to forgive. You're like, it doesn't make any sense. Why do I need to forgive? Why should I? I mean, but you just know that's what he's asking you to do. And maybe invest time in somebody that's far from God. And you're going like, God, I'm so busy. I got other things to do. And why and what? But you'll never know why God is asking you to do what he's asking you to do until what? You're never going to get here until you've been here. Because it's obedience that precedes understanding. In fact, obedience is what brings this stepping forward into our lives. When I know what God wants me to do, and I'm willing to trust him, to obey him, it's always forward motion. When I know what he wants me to do, and I'm not willing to do it, what direction am I going to move? Oh, yeah. That's when these backward steps begin to take place. You see, God's next ask of you isn't simply the door to his next working in your life, but it's the door to understanding him and what he wants for you in your life as well. I want to close with this. If you haven't yet received Jesus, but there's this thambos that's kind of like a cloud forming over you, this realization of who he is and who you are, and the fact that I don't deserve to come to him. In fact, I don't know why he'd want me to come to him with what I've done in my life or who I am as I know me. Jesus invites you, now come to me. Come as you are. Not only to be received and receive forgiveness and help and hope, but that he can breathe words of purpose into you as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, for those that are here, have not yet opened their life up to you, but are ready to do so now. It is scary, even terrifying, to come into the presence of a holy God as a sin-filled one. But here we are. And if we will, Jesus, you have said, this is why I died. This is why I provided what I did on the cross and the resurrection for these moments. I receive you as you are, and I have hope and purpose for you. May that fill everyone, Jesus, that's now opening themselves up to you. May we listen to what it is that you ask of us and be able to respond as Peter. I don't get it, but because you say so, I'm going to go for it. And may that understanding continue to be the stories that we share after our obedience. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.